It was on a Friday morning on August 29th, 1970, that a total stranger pointed me to the Lord Jesus. Quite a different, a brand new start to a different life. So, carrying on as I was living, I go to the bar that night. You go, well, you can do that. You just got saved. Well, nobody told me I couldn't go to the club, you know, so I went. And I tried to continue on with the same lifestyle, and I was doing pretty good for a while. And sometime around midnight, I got this really uncomfortable feeling. Now, the only way I can describe that to you, I know what it was like today, 52 years later. I know all about that, but I didn't know anything about it that night, except I got really uncomfortable, almost like my dad, my hero, my best friend, who I would never grieve or disappoint in any way, even though I lived a life contrary to his own beliefs or his own conduct. I never let my dad see me drinking or swearing or doing anything like that. I just wouldn't do that in front of my dad. I felt like my dad was in that club that night, in the crowd, like watching me. Well, I know now it wasn't my dad. My dad, 200 miles away in Mississippi. It was the Holy Spirit of God. And as a matter of fact, that feeling got so bad that I set my drink down on the table and I said to the people I was with, I gotta go. I was heavily drinking in those days and drugged. When I walked out of that club that night, as the last drink I ever had, someone said, were you an alcoholic? I said, I don't know. I never tried to quit. You know, I don't know if I was or not, you know. But I know this. It was like the Lord said, we're going to give you a new life, son. You're not going to live like this anymore. I didn't understand that completely that night. The next morning, I had intended to go to Atlanta, Georgia. And I said goodbye to my cousin that I was staying with. And instead of going to Atlanta, Georgia, I went to Birmingham, Alabama. I had an uncle, my mother's brother, lived there, and so I went over there. But the drawing card was the man that I talked to the day before was from Birmingham, and I knew his name. And I thought, I got to see that man. Something is going on in my life. So I go over there. I make arrangements to visit Mr. Borland, Mr. Howard Borland, CPA in Birmingham. And so I went to his place for supper. And when I got there, he invited me in, his wife, and he had a daughter going to the University of Alabama. So we had a meal. We had a great time. And after the meal, you know the habit, I just reached in my pocket to light up a cigarette, and I said, you don't mind if I smoke, do you? And he said, well, no. He said, we'd rather have you smoke than climb the walls. Go ahead, you know. I thought, oh, great, you know, put that thing back in there. So anyhow, I realized that these weren't smokers. And so we had a little visit that night. And he said, now, before you go, let us pray for you. I don't pray. I mean, I had prayed some kind of a prayer the day before, like a few days before, to trust Christ. I don't even know what I said. Something like, Jesus, if you are real and you died to forgive me of my sins and rose again to give me new life and eternal life, I don't even know what to do about that, but I accept that. I believe that, or I don't know what I said. Something like that. He said, can we pray? Well, what am I going to say? Well, of course you pray. Go ahead and pray. He prayed. His wife prayed, and his daughter prayed, and they all prayed the same prayer. You know what that prayer was? that God would give me the abundant life that he had given them. I went away from there that night realizing this thing is bigger than I ever imagined. Could you pray for your loved one, for your neighbor, for your friend? God, give them the abundant life that you have given me. You see, I had a life I wouldn't wish on anybody. I wouldn't want anybody to live the life that I was living. But what they had from the Lord was so good, so right, so much a blessing, so exciting, they wanted others to have it. And that's our theme, the abundant life. We suggested this morning, you may have it. You may not have it. You may want it. You may not want it. I don't know, but Jesus said he came to give it to us. Not only did he die to give us eternal life, he died to free you, to give you an abundant life. And that's our theme. You know the text? 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go there. We're going to read the text every session, so settle in. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have suggested that we're breaking this down into three parts of an outline. The first four verses, we're going to call that the foundation. And then we're going to call verses 5 to 7 the building materials, add to the foundation. And then in verses 8 through 11, the result of the process of the building, the finished product, if you please. Now, everything needs a foundation. Did it ever occur to you that hell doesn't have one? There's no foundation in hell. It's called the bottomless pit. Everything that we know of, at least on planet Earth, because of gravity, we kind of are stuck here, aren't we? We're just kind of like down. We have a foundation under us. Whenever people go into outer space, they got to practice having no foundation, right? And things are different there. But here we have a foundation. I want to share with you tonight that you got to get this one right. Are you with me? This is it. You get the foundation wrong. Jesus Christ himself said it. Foolish man. Foolish man. Who has no secure foundation. Who builds on sand. Now, in your mind, you're visualizing a foundation. Over here, we got a pile of building materials. And in our series of this abundant life, if we're going to have an abundant life, we got to go over to the building materials, and we got to take that, and we got to go over and put it on the foundation. Now, the scriptures are very clear that spiritually, there is no other foundation. Nothing else works. There's one name. There's one mediator. There's one way. There's one foundation, and only one foundation. Now, maybe you've met people like this. I've met people like this. They either have deceived themselves, or they are, as we'd say in Mississippi, garden variety hypocrites. Okay? They know they're not saved, and they're pretending to be saved. Okay? But let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's say that they're deceived themselves. And they're trying to live the Christian life without being a Christian. That's very difficult. You can't live the Christian life without Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Bible is very clear that those who know the Lord are crucified with Christ. And they live, but yet it's not them, it's Christ in them that is living that new life. That's the only way you can do it. But I'm pretty sure I've met some people, maybe know some people, that are trying to live the Christian life, but they haven't got the foundation yet. They're trying to build on something that is nothing more than mere sand. And the first time the storm comes, the wind comes, the trials come, the problems come, the whole thing just collapses. Listen, if you know the Lord, if he is your sure foundation, and you believe that, and you live like that, listen to me, you can go through anything. Anything. The sovereignty of God is a pillow that the weary saint can lay his head on and go to sleep at night. God's in control. I'm standing on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And that will give you peace and confidence and assurance. But you've got to get that right. I had a sister who was 13 years old when I got saved. And she made a profession of faith back in those days. And for 38 years, she tried to live the Christian life without being a Christian. And finally, the whole thing came to an end. And in tears, she said to me, Daddy, my father, her father, Daddy wanted me to be saved. He asked me, have you trusted Christ today? Have you trusted Christ today? And finally she said, one day I said yes. I knew it was the right thing to do. I knew I should do it. And so I said yes, but it was never real. For 38 years, she tried to live the Christian life without being a Christian. You cannot indefinitely live like that. Something's got to give. And in tears, she confessed that to me and got saved 38 years later. Maybe that's your story. Maybe you're in the 38 years. Maybe you're in the 3 years. Maybe you've made a confession of faith and you know it's not real and you're too ashamed to tell anybody else it's not real. But you know the foundation is not there. The Hebrew writer says that that foundation is called an anchor to the soul. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he said there's no other foundation that anyone can lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he talks about building on that foundation. I'm asking you tonight, do you know for sure you got that foundation? Peter, in his first epistle, quotes Isaiah. Just bear with me for a minute. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And Acts 4 and 11, it says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Timothy, in Paul's letter to 2 Timothy, he says this, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. The question tonight is, do you know him? Have you trusted him? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved? We often use the term rock bottom. You know, there's a clearance sale, rock bottom prices. You know what I'm saying? You know, or that person, something, some tragedy hit, some self-inflicted thing, and they reached, are you with me? Rock bottom, dear friends, that's where you want to be. When you get to rock bottom, you don't even have a fight anymore. You have nothing anymore. You have reached the lowest point. You've reached the point where you realize, I can do nothing. That's where you need to be to find that that rock is nothing less than Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is just sinking sand. Do you have that tonight? Do you know that tonight? Do you believe that tonight? Now, in these first four verses of our text, I will just highlight several things that I'm going to call the foundation. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He mentions faith, those of like faith. In verse 5, he's going to talk about add to your faith. So we're going to say Jesus Christ, part of that foundation. We're going to say faith, absolutely. Foundational. You know, you start with faith and you continue with faith. Guess where you're going to end? With faith. And then by the grace of God, one day faith is going to give way to sight and you're going to see. Like Job says, I don't see it with my own eyes. People have said to me, are you looking forward to seeing Jesus? And I go, I think so. They go, oh my goodness, what's wrong with you? Anybody that ever got very close either fainted, passed out, or fell on their face like a dead dog or something whenever they saw it. Listen, this is not going to, oh, Jesus, it's me, it's Joe, glad to see you. Give him a big hug. Where did John go in the book of the Revelation? I mean, when he saw him, when he saw the image, when he's in his presence. I mean, he just collapses, right? I mean, this is no joke. You're going to stand before the Master, the Creator, the Savior, the lover of your soul that gave his life for you, and you're going to see him. Yeah, I'm looking forward to it, kind of. I really do want to see him, but it's going to be an awesome thing. An awesome thing. Faith will be turned aside. Then the Word of God is mentioned. We talked about precious promises a little bit this morning, precious promises that give us and lead us to the doctrines and to the teachings of a divine nature. Now, the Word of God is under attack. Did you know that? This is when you can go, amen, yes, 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 you can do that now. Under attack. In 52 years, I don't think I've seen the Word of God under a greater attack than it is today. People are taking it and they're twisting it and they're using it. And listen, that's foundational. In Psalm 11 and verse 3, listen to this. Now, I don't know what your translation is going to say, but One translation says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Maybe you've heard that verse before. In the context, it could be the foundations of society. Okay? All right, if that's true, we're there, right? I mean, the foundations of society are destroyed. But if you look it up in Young's literal translation, it reads like this. When the foundations are destroyed, the righteous, what have they done? That's interesting. When the foundations are destroyed, the righteous, what have they done? I don't know if any of you remember an old Christian movie. I think it might have been put out by Bob Jones. I'm not sure who put it out. It was called Sheffy. A southern preacher down in the Carolinas, traveling preacher. And it's okay, you can watch it. I give it a thumbs up. Okay, if you can find it, you can watch it, okay? But in that movie, there's one scene I just never forgot. They'd have a convention, like a Labor Day conference every year. And Sheffy the preacher said, you know, there's probably coming a day when we're not going to be allowed to do this. And he said, when that day comes, let us not say they took it away from us. We're going to have to say we gave it up. Listen, I'm not a revolutionist, and I'm not telling you to bear arms and take up arms. The Lord Jesus said, if that's the way I wanted it to go down, my servants would fight. He didn't tell us to do that. But how much have we given up? That's the point. And listen to Young's literal. When the foundations are destroyed, how many times do we say, well, okay, you don't believe the word of God. Well, that's okay. That's not okay, folks. That's not okay. We cannot pick and choose what we believe in this book. This book is either completely true or you can't trust it. If you can't trust Genesis, if you can't trust the minor prophets, if you can't, how can you trust John 3:16? How can you trust the book of the Revelation? How can you trust any verse if you become the authority and I like that, but I don't like that? I tell you what you need to do. You need to go home and open your Bible and say, I don't like that. Just tear that page out and say, God, I don't believe that. I believe this, but God, that doesn't fit in the way I believe. That's what's happening to the foundation. The Word of God. Listen, the hammers of skepticism and criticism and unbelief, are you listening, are beating themselves into nothingness on the anvil of God's Word. It is there. It stands for time and eternity. Listen, you believe it or you don't believe it. That is a part of the foundation. Christ, faith in Christ, the Word of God, the promises of God, and I just want to mention one more, the divine nature. The divine nature. You see, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're born again. You get a divine nature. The very Holy Spirit of God comes into you, lives inside of you. Your body becomes the temple of the Spirit of God. And that is your comforter, your guide, your teacher, and many more things. The ministry of the Spirit of God is unbelievable ministry in the life of a believer. But I want to touch on something else before I talk about this divine nature, and I will get to that in a moment. It is very possible that some of you have trusted Christ, or you say that you trusted the Lord, but you're not sure. My dear wife, you know, when I got saved, I knew a day and a place and I got all that, and she never had any of that. And every time I gave my testimony, she wondered, I wonder if I'm saved. Some of you might be like that. You might go, well, I didn't have a daylight and dark experience. I didn't have a big conversion. My life didn't really change that much. I was only four when I got saved. You know what I mean? Like, what do you do when you're four or five or six or ten even or older? And you didn't have that big experience. So how do you know? Now, you know that you're saved tonight. Please listen to me. Not on your experience. Are you listening? Because every one of you had a different experience for salvation. Oh, mine was different than my wife. But we were both going to the same hell. We were both condemned as sinners separated from God. We both trusted Christ as our Savior. And we both were wonderfully saved for all of eternity. But could I put it this way? It was more obvious in my life than it was in her life. And so we can't go by our experiences. Some people cry. Some people are burdened with sin. The day that Mr. Howard Borland led me to saving faith in Jesus Christ, somebody said, what did you do? I said, I lit up a cigarette. I was real nervous, you know, like I'd never done that before. They said, well, you can't do that. Well, listen, I don't know anything. If you'd asked me to name three books of the Bible, I might have said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know what I would have said, okay? And so I didn't know anything. But let me tell you how I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Because God promised it. God promised it. Not something I've made up. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I write to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, listen to me, that you might know that you've not, well, I hope I said it right. You probably didn't. Got nothing to do with what you're saying. It is your heart's attitude. It is that believing God, reaching out by faith, believing that God means what he says. That you might know that you have eternal life. So let me just briefly, I'm not going to stay on it too long, but just briefly, let me say, eternal security is foundational. Just let me say it. All right? I said it. There you go. You got it. It's biblical. It's foundational. And if you don't believe in eternal security tonight, you are robbing yourself and God of the joy and the blessing and the confidence and the hope and the surety of what he has promised you. It is foundational to you. Someone said, well, I'm not sure about that. You mean once saved, always saved. Yeah, you can put it like that if you want to. Of course, that's okay. I'm okay with that. Bible's okay with that. You see, you don't have to go very far to prove that. Does anybody know John 3:16? Don't put your hand up, please. Okay. You all know that. And so, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting. Eternal. How long is that? Well, I think that'd be like a long time, don't you? I think that'd be like forever. Not whoever believes on him shall have 5-year life or a 50-year life or 500-year life. Eternal. Forever life. You say, well, you know, unless you turn away. Well, what is that? Who's in control of your salvation? You or God? Come on, don't make it hard. Listen, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you got to be born again. He just kind of goes, like, you mean I got to go back to the hospital and be unborn? Jesus said, well, you're not getting this. You're not getting it. But the truth is, when you are born again spiritually, listen to me, you can't be unborn. It's crazy. There's nothing in the Bible that even talks about it. oh, I'm born again, now I'm unborn, and I'm born again, and then I'm unborn, and then I'm no. But you're born once physically. And if you're born again, you're born in the family of God one time. One time. One time. And you cannot be unborn. Makes no sense. Physically makes no sense scripturally. Salvation is forever. I often refer to, and I love to use, the illustration of Noah. So you look this up sometime. We're not going to turn to it. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, God says to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. So what? Well, that's important. Took Noah 120 years to build the thing, you know. And now he's standing outside and God says, Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Now, I don't know what translation you got, but if it doesn't say come into the ark, it's the wrong translation. God, if I said to you, go into the kitchen, where am I? Well, I'm not in the kitchen, but I want you to go into the kitchen. If I said to you, come into the kitchen, where am I? Well, I'm in the kitchen. I want you to come in with me. Don't make it hard, folks. God's in the ark. It's the only safe place on earth. And God says to Noah, come with your house into the ark. That's that divine invitation. Jesus just put it like this, come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to me. Jesus is our ark of safety. You go back to Genesis 7, I think it's verse 16. Noah went, by the grace of God, Noah walked up the gangplank, went in to the ark, and in verse 16, guess what? God closed the door. Noah may have fallen down inside that ark, but he couldn't fall out. Folks, he could not fall out. God had sealed him in. That is the picture of eternal security. This is what God, listen, God did not put a handle on the outside of that ark and say, Noah, as long as you hold on to that handle, I'll save you. He didn't. He said, come in. Noah went in. And God closed the door and sealed him. And we're sealed, as you know that, by the Holy Spirit of God, the earnest of the inheritance, the promise of God. Folks, do not make this hard. Now, there's a spinoff to this. I learned that truth early on as a Christian. There was an old Jew in Briarwood Presbyterian Church. That's where the man that led me to the Lord went. So when I got saved, I went to that church, Briarwood Presbyterian Church, Birmingham, Alabama, 1970. And there was an old Jewish fellow there, and I was kind of struggling with this. Are you really saved? How do you know you're saved? And so I said to him, I said, how do we know we're really saved forever? He said, how many sins did Jesus die for? I don't know much, but I kind of got this figured out. All of them? I said, yep. He said, that's right. Died for all of them. He said, how many of your sins were future when Jesus died? All of them? That's right. Said, if Jesus died for all of your sins, how many are left? I said, thank you very much. And that settled it for me. I don't know what your arguments are. I don't know what five problem passages you've marked in your Bible that it can all be explained. But this is the foundation. Now there's more to it than this. The Golden Gate Bridge, when was it built? 1935 through 37 or 33 through 37, something like that. Now, when they built that bridge, it was very dangerous. You can look this up online. That's all I did. I'm no good at this stuff, so I just look it up. So, so while they were building that bridge, I forget how many men fell off of that bridge. 23 men fell off that bridge and they died under the construction, in the early part of the construction of that bridge. 23 men perished, okay? And so finally they decided that they would build a safety net. You with me? And in 1935 or 36 or something like that, they constructed a safety net. Cost them $130,000. That's a lot of money in those days. And they put a safety net under the a part of the bridge where the workers were working. 19 men fell into that net. Their lives were spared. But something even almost as incredible as that happened. Are you with me? There was a 25% increase in the amount of work that was being done because the men knew underneath was a safety net. Let me guess, but it's almost not a guess. It's almost I know that if you do not have the assurance that you are saved, that you stand on a solid rock, and excuse my language, come hell or high water, you're going to make it. You're going to make it because you're on a solid rock. Do you know what that will do? That will give you confidence to get into the battle. That will give you confidence to serve the Lord. That will give you the joy of your salvation. People that don't have that, listen, why do you think Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, you put on the breastplate and you put on the belt and you get the shield and you get all that. And oh, by the way, don't forget to put on the helmet of salvation. What's that? What's that? I mean, surely he doesn't say, well, now, get the belt, get the armor, get the shoes, get the breastplate, get it. Oh, and don't forget to get saved. No, he's not talking about salvation. Are you with me? He's talking about the security of salvation. He's talking about the assurance of salvation. That helmet protected the head where the death blow could be given. And so the warrior puts that helmet on, gives him confidence, getting him out. Now, you like football down here. You ever see a football player sitting on the bench and the coach said, Leroy, get in there. This is time for you to shine, son. Come on, get in there, you know. And so first thing Leroy does, what does he do? Takes that helmet, whoom, puts that helmet on immediately. Gives him what? Confidence to get in the game. There's a 330-pound meathead about this far away from him that says, when that ball is snapped, I'm going to take you out, boy, you know. And it gives him confidence to butt heads with that guy. So Paul says, put on the helmet. Put on the security. Implement that truth into your life. It'll free you. You're not earning it. You don't deserve it. The grace of God that you are where you are. And that's why this is foundational truth. Now, just one other word. You must distinguish between security, now listen to me, security and assurance. Two different things. It's like relationship and fellowship. Two different things. Security is what God says. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Okay, great. That's security. That's what God guarantees. Assurance is, are you with me? Do I believe that? Do you know you can be saved and not sure? Did you know that? You can. Some of you probably here tonight. You probably really have trusted Christ, but you've not taken that step to believe that he will keep you, that he will deliver you, that you stand on a foundation which no storm can ever wash away, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. You see, you can take a child that is afraid of water and put a life jacket on them and say, don't be afraid of water. And just, you know, drop them off the dock, you know. I mean, that child will thrash around and I'm afraid of water. And all of a sudden they're floating. You see, they were safe. They just didn't know it. And then once they realize, I can't go under, I am safe, guess what? They enjoy the water. That's my point. To enjoy the Lord, you got to know the life jacket's on. To enjoy the battle, you got to put the helmet on. To enjoy what God has for you in this life, just get that foundation right in your life. And if God promised you eternal security, then that's what you're going to believe, and you're going to act like it. Now, relationship, listen, is established at birth. I have three children. My wife and I have three children. When those children were born, guess what? We're the parents, they're the child. Great, there they go. We're off, you know. And as long as they were obedient children, which lasted about maybe 2 days, 3 days, something like that, everything was okay. I always said, my kids are so good when they're sick, you know. When they got a little fever. I mean, that's just great, you know. Nothing serious, but just slow them down, you know. Just put them in bed for a half a day or something like that. But the truth of the matter is, they are my children whether they're good or bad. They're my children whether they're obedient or disobedient. We love the story of the prodigal son. Do you ever find it interesting that in the story, there was never a part where he wasn't a son? He was a son when he got the inheritance. He was a son when he wasted the inheritance. He was a son when he came home. He was always a son. It's an amazing story. Check this out, too, next Father's Day. The father is mentioned more times in the story than the son, just for you preachers, you'll get off on that. But the point is, we've got to have the foundation sure, and relationship is established at birth, and fellowship, now, that's different. But listen, fellowship is the enjoyment of the relationship. King David, Psalm 51, you know it well. You know, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He never lost his salvation. He lost the joy. He lost the fellowship. That's why John writes in his epistle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, well, you got saved again. No, you never lost it. You lost the enjoyment. Sin separated you from the abundant life. You had to deal with that. You had to own it. You had to take it on the chin. You had to, like David, say, I'm the person. I'm the man. I did it. And confess that to God and get it straightened up between you and God. Fellowship is broken by disobedience. Fellowship is renewed by confession and a broken heart. But relationship, are you with me, can never be broken. The two classic cases, Peter and Judas. Peter. Now, the next time somebody you know turns away from the Lord, just ask them, do you deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, your Savior? Most of the time they say, oh no, I wouldn't do that. Peter did. I don't know him. Means nothing to me, Peter said. And then he swore, I swear I don't know. You know what they said? We know better. We saw you with him. Isn't that amazing? That we're trying to get people to identify themselves with Christ and have a testimony of being a Christian. Peter tries to deny that he's a follower of Jesus Christ, and they wouldn't believe him. You were with him. We saw you with him. Oh, dear friend, listen, relationship cannot be broken. When Peter's eyes met the Lord's eyes, there were tears of repentance, and Peter's on target. I mean, you know it well. On resurrection, the Lord gave the instruction, said, tell my disciples I meet them in Galilee. And Peter, he's the only one mentioned by name. Why? Well, Peter thanked the Lord and never want to see me again after what I did. He said, tell Peter to come. I'm looking forward to sin. Who does he give the keys of the kingdom to? Peter, who stands in Jerusalem and preaches and 3,000 get saved? It's Peter. Judas is different. Judas heard every message, saw every miracle, heard it all, did it all. But inside, he was never a believer. If Peter is the classic backslider of the century, Judas is the classic, listen to me, apostate of the centuries. You see, the word apostasy means a falling away. And the apostate is someone, listen, who falls away from a truth they never really believed. They were never saved. Judas was never saved. It's like Matthew chapter 7. Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? In your name, he said, I'm sorry, I don't know you. And I never knew you. But they were mentioning, they were claiming the lordship of Jesus Christ. Don't get those mixed up. Relationship, fellowship, backsliding, apostate. Don't get those confused. Security, what God guarantees. Assurance, do I believe it? Now, let's look here at a moment. Wait a minute. Am I okay? I'm getting a little bit mixed up on time. I was thinking I had to 8:30, but I'm actually done. Oh, no. That was all an introduction. Yeah, no, I got something else for tomorrow. Okay. That's enough for tonight. I'm not going to weary you, and I know Dan's got the kids down there too. So I want to talk about, I got a lot of things I want to talk about. We'll pick up where we left off. I trust you know where you stand tonight. And if you don't, talk to somebody. Talk to me. Talk to anybody. Talk to your friend. Talk to the Lord. But don't go out of here wondering whether you're saved or not. Don't do that. The Lord wants you to know that. He wants you to have that solid rock foundation. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take from these disjointed, stammering words and by your Spirit organize them and put them into the package of your will and present them to all of us tonight. The living, powerful word that cuts into the thoughts and intents of the heart. We commit ourselves, these dear ones, to you. And may your Son be exalted. And may the word of God remain to be foundational in our lives for Christ's sake. Amen.